Our lesson tonight is out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1-9, countering carnal divisions over God's servants by aligning with God's use of them. Functioning by means of the sin nature, what we term carnality, is often a challenge in today's churches. In fact, it was predicted by the Lord Jesus Christ in the message to the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. Well, 1 Corinthians was written to carnal believers. We know this from 1 Corinthians 3, 1-3, and we're going to be covering those verses tonight as well. And 1 Corinthians 1:9 shows how the believer can counter carnal divisions over God's servants by aligning with God's use of them. I would like to look at the passage first, and then we'll study it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1-9. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as to spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are still carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? And we would translate it as unsaved men. For while one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But servants by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planted anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. Now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's, farm. You are God's building or God's construction. Okay, it's a wonderful little section of scripture here. Paul at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1-4 described the woeful carnal state of the Corinthians, Christians at Corinth rather. When he wrote to the carnal believers at Corinth, they were proudly aligning themselves behind a Paul or an Apollos or a Peter or Christ. We know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, as well as here is chapter 3, verse 4. And this practice was producing jealousy and strife that led to divisions. So Paul could not address them as spiritual people, but as carnal and babes in Christ. Carnality is actually different than a babe. A babe is a person who is immature. A carnal Christian is a Christian who's out of fellowship with God. Now you can be out of fellowship with God and be a mature Christian. You can also be out of fellowship with God and be a babe. But these people were out of fellowship with God. They'd been out of fellowship with God for a long time, and they'd never grown. So they were not only babes, as far as their maturity is concerned, they were still out of fellowship with God. By way of a human body, we can describe this. Carnality would be described to a body being sick. Now, you can be sick when you're immature. You can be sick when you're a mature person. Okay, that's what carnality is. But maturity deals with whether or not you're a young person or an old person. These people were both young, they were babes, and they were also carnal, they were sick. That's the picture that Paul has. Well, this practice was producing jealousy and strife that led to divisions. So Paul could not address them as spiritual people, but as carnal as and babes in Christ. And in verse 1, Paul says, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. I fed you with milk, not with meat. For until now you're not able to bear it, neither are yet you are able. It's a tragic but a true statement. Sometimes people will have been saved for 20 years and still you have to give them milk. They just haven't grown. They can't take the meat of the word. And that's a tragedy. We're supposed to be growing in the Christ and growing so that we can take the depths of the word of God. In fact, Paul had to feed them elementary truths. That's the spiritual milk versus solid food because they were unable to bear it because of their carnality and immaturity. Well, to counter these carnal divisions over God's servants, Paul informed his readers of God's use of them, that's God's servants, that completely removes any reason to follow one human personality over another in God's servants. Wonderful verses 5 through 9. If a person is serving the Lord and he thinks that he has a corner on some spiritual gift and nobody else has it and he's feeling pretty proud, what he needs to do is to read verses 4 through 9 and that'll bring him down a whole lot. On the other hand, if you're a believer and you feel that you're just muddying up the waters, that you're not useful, you wonder why God even put you in the church, you need to read the same passage because it balances it out. Every believer in the church, and we're going to show this in the concluding illustration that we have tonight, God uses every believer, every single person who's here tonight who knows Christ as their Savior, is an important cog in the wheel of God's ministry at Nepogue Church. And not only that, we have contacts. Everyone here has contacts with people outside of our church. And you have contacts with people I've never met. And other board members have never met. Well, that's a tremendous outreach in ministry. So God wants to use every single person. And that's the point. The Apostle Paul explained that he and Apollos, regardless of their human attributes or lack thereof, were merely servants of God, assigned to their respective tasks as God's servants to minister to the Corinthians, so that they could come to faith in Christ under the oversight and working of God. In verse 5, the word ministers is from the Greek term diakonos. We get the word deacon from it, but originally it means servant. But it has a focus on servant in as far as his activity is concerned, not just servant as to his office, but a servant as he's busy doing something. Okay, the verb gave is used in the sense of God's giving the assignments of service to Paul and to Apollos respectively. So Paul and also Apollos were thus merely carrying out the assignments that God had given each of them as God's servant, so that God might bring the Corinthians to faith in Jesus Christ. It's fascinating. Many years ago, Billy Graham, the evangelist, was on an elevator. He was either going upstairs or downstairs, and a person, I think it was a woman, got on the elevator, and he was there with some other people. And this woman immediately recognized him. Oh, Dr. Graham. And she started oohing and aahing about his great gift and how the Lord had used him. And Billy Graham answered very wisely. He said, "Ma'am, it's the Holy Spirit who helps me. If the Holy Spirit was not using me, my lips would turn to clay." And he meant it, you know, from his heart too. And Cliff Barrels, once I was in a meeting with Cliff Barrels years ago in Hartford as they were getting ready for the Billy Graham crusade. And Cliff shared, the building was full of pastors. And he said, "Billy many times has really agonized over the fact that we call this the Billy Graham Crusade." Because he said that Graham feels very much that it puts too much focus on him, and he doesn't like that. But he said, "We've been using the term Billy Graham Crusade for many years. We can't change it right now. It's just people wouldn't understand who and what we are." But he says, Graham in private has actually wept and said, "Can we please change the name?" But that's the way the man was. He genuinely was concerned that Jesus Christ be honored. And that's the way we should be. We should have that kind of an attitude. Well, Paul was used of God to do the planting of the seed of the Word of God, while God used Apollos with his different set of gifting from the Lord to water that planted seed. And God produced the results. Notice verse 6, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Now, I know the whole Slate family here is involved in raising things and crops and things. If you just plant but never water, it doesn't work, does it? In other words, if you don't plant but you water, it doesn't work, right? You can water, you know, if you don't have any seed in the ground, all that comes up are weeds, perhaps. You have to have somebody planting, and you also have somebody watering. And when you put the planting together with the watering, you get an increase. But the increase is something that God creates. He can't just make that little plant grow. It's God's put the capacity for that plant to grow there. But he uses the servant of the Lord, one of the Slate children who puts the seed in the ground, and then he uses the other servant of the Lord, the one that comes along with the watering can. So together, God uses them so that, we've got this greenhouse that's full of plants. Well, that's the whole point that Paul is using here. It's an excellent illustration. So, the servant plants and the servant who waters, both of them are part of the team. Now, Paul was used of God to do the planting of the seed of the Word, while God used Apollos with his different set of gifting from the Lord to water the planted seed, and God produced the results. So, neither the servant who plants nor the servant who watered what had been planted were anything, but rather, and you have a strong adversative, the Greek word Allah, which means but rather, it was God who gave the increase who was to be extolled. I love that. This is an apostle who wrote half of the New Testament, and he was saying over and over again, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. When we get to glory, we're going to see the Apostle Paul is going to say, God is the one who made my ministry effective. Without God, it wouldn't have gone anywhere. That's the attitude that God wants us to have. Also, the servant who planted and the servant who watered were one in the sense of their mission towards seeing God use them to give an increase. They were not in competition against one another, for planting and watering are complementary farming actions, not competitive ones. That's obvious, isn't it? We don't have one person who's competing as the sower with someone else who's competing with the watering can. Sowing is a very different activity from watering, but you need both. They're complementary. They're not competing. So this fact actually removes all rationale for siding with either the planter or the waterer as a follower or a carnal division in a church, since either one of them is only part of the larger program by the farmer. The farmer in the church is God. You know, the farmer isn't the pastor, isn't the board members, isn't particular people here. The farmer is God. We're just servants. We're the hired hands who are just doing the job. So Paul added that he and Apollos were synergoi. It's the plural of synergos, meaning fellow workers, helpers. Ergos is the word work. Soon means together. Instead of being competitors, and the Corinthian readers were the georgion, the cultivated land or the field of God. We were his oikodeme, or building. So Paul countered the divisions over God's servants among the Corinthian believers by aligning them with the program of God, whereby God's servants are not in competition against each other, but they function as complements of one another, since God is the master of each such servant of his, and he uses them in different ways in different parts of his program to make disciples. Therefore, there exists no logical reason whatsoever to divide in the church over which servant of God one should follow. It'd be kind of like the plants in the greenhouse saying, I'm the follower of the planter, and the other one plant saying, I'm the follower of the water can, you know, the guy that brings the water can. It's ridiculous for the plants to say that. The plants owe the person who planted them acceptance. They also owe appreciation to the one who watered, but ultimately the plants owe the fact that God has built within them, within their DNA, the capacity to grow. So God is the one that gets the honor. So we need to keep this. There exists no logical reason whatsoever to divide in a church over which servant of God one should follow. So when we're tempted to value one servant of God over another so as to divide into groups of followers of one another, may we recall that each such servant is just that, a servant, that the real party to follow is the farmer, God, and he uses such servants in various ways to accomplish his discipleship in us all. As a servant of God, may we then neither hold to too lofty a view of ourselves nor too lowly a view, but realize that we are each graciously made effective in ministry by God as part of the team of all of God's servants. And may each of us servants of God not compare ourselves with some other servant of God as to presumed effectiveness. If each of us has a different ministry function, there's no proper way to compare ourselves with any other servant of God. It's like a basket of fruit. You've got apples, oranges, pears, and so forth. You can't have an orange compare himself with an apple, or an apple compare himself with a pear, or the pear with the grapes. Those fruits are completely different. They have a different function. They have different chemical compositions, different vitamins, and so forth. They're all important. And same with God's people. They're all important. I have a wonderful illustration. I was amazed today at the different kinds of people that God was using to do new ministries. We had Jim Ory here at the organ. We haven't had this organ working for many years, but he got a man here. He just fixed it up, worked on some of the tubes, and so Jim was playing the organ. So we have, you know, since I think the days of Mildred Loveland, that goes way back, We haven't had an organ in the piano here with our instruments here. Also, did you notice who read the missionary letter today? Anna. Yes. And I think that's the first time we have someone who's read a missionary letter who was a minor, quote, end of quote, okay? She's very, very close to the adult level, believe me, okay? And she did a great job. But I thought it was neat. That's a new ministry. My son-in-law, Craig, was helping with communion. I didn't know that. I was too focused on something else over here. I didn't know that today. And then he was singing in the choir, and they had my granddaughter out here trying to limit her to the blanket, which is a bit of a challenge. But that was going on. It's just amazing how many different people God was using in different ways today in the church, in amazing ways. I was talking to Mike Terwilliger afterwards, and he's going to be filling the pulpit of my absence. And we were talking about ministries and different ministries. And I sought to encourage Mike because he said, well, Chris Slate has told me that she appreciates that I put my feelings into my ministry. And I said, yes, that's good. And Mike feels things deeply. He loves the ministry. And he kidded me. He said, Pastor, I hope I have enough information that I can fill up the time. And I assured him, Mike, you'll have no problem doing that. You're gifted in that way. You'll figure out. And he laughed and laughed because, he loves to talk. But he's a dear brother, and he's going to have a unique ministry. He has a different approach, but it's important. And everyone who's going to be speaking, I think Dave's going to be doing prayer meeting, and others are going to be in Sunday school class and so forth. And each of these men have an important contribution to make. And I think it's really exciting to view the fact we're not in competition. We are complementing one another, all of us. And that, when we realize that, then we get away from the idea of following on one leader over another. Thankfully, at this point, I'm not aware of a politicking situation going on where we're following one personality over another. We have a wonderful latitude in the church at this point. So we're just practicing preventative medicine here, but it's always good to remember that no one believer has a corner on the gifts and on importance as far as God's ministry is concerned. And by the same token, no single believer should feel that he's just gumming up the works, that he's not important. Every believer has a role, an important role to play, and God wants us to use that role. And as we fit within the role and appreciate one another, then the Lord unifies us in Christ.